I'd like to take a second and first of all say thank you for all those who serve in our militaries. We have a lot of people who have served in our military and Veterans Day's coming up, and we appreciate all the people that have risked their lives and given their lives, whether it be in war or in peacetime, to be able to make sure our country has been protected. And I know we have a number of people that are either presently active duty or retired. Most of them are retired from the military. So we'd like for you, if you ever have served in our military in any way, shape, or form, please stand so we can just see who you are. And so if you've served in our military, whether active or retired or... Take a look around. Thank you, gentlemen and ladies. We appreciate what you do. We're very thankful for all the work that you've done and the hours and years. And be honest with you, you could have their family stand also because of the fact that many times because of travel and because of them having to put their family on hold to make sure that our country is safe. We're very thankful for all the work that they've done. And if you've seen all the people that who stood up, if you get a chance, make sure to thank them for their service. I encourage you anytime you see someone who was dressed in active military duty to just go up and say thank them for their service. They get enough criticism and not enough people giving them a hard time, but I think they need more people show their appreciation for them too. Let's go ahead and get to the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This morning, I think that if I had a top 10 chapters in all the Bible, I think Genesis chapter 22 would be one of those top 10. I mean, it's just a fantastic story. We're going to do something a little different this morning than we don't normally do. Hopefully, we can. Hopefully, you'll get something out of it, and hopefully, you'll be able to take home and just be rejoicing about how God's worked in your heart this morning as we look at Genesis chapter number 22. I'm just going to read the story and tell the story as it goes along, and then at the end, what I'm going to do is some similarities between the life of Isaac and the life of Jesus. And I think you'll see this, and I think these are some things that maybe you've never thought about, and just kind of draw out some things to help you. Then tonight, because there's no way you can do the whole story in just one message and do it justice, we are going to be preaching about it tonight, and maybe even next Sunday morning, depending on how the Lord leads to see how far we get this morning. But you bear with me as we're just going to tell the story. You're going to see different spots, and I'm going to stop and explain some things. But in Genesis chapter number 2, you've kind of reached a mountaintop for Abraham's life. Abraham has been challenged. Abraham has been tested. Abraham has gone through much in his life so far, and he has remained faithful to God. Has he messed up? Of course, we've seen him mess up. And like we all have a flesh, and we all mess up sooner or later. That doesn't give us a right to sin, but that's just a reality. We've learned that in one of the messages. We have a flesh that we must deal with. And we saw last week how Abraham had to deal with his flesh as he pushed Ishmael and Hagar out the door. But in Genesis chapter number 22, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. He's been going through all these different things. We see him growing in this walk for the Lord when God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he left his family and he came and he just served. And we saw what happened in Egypt. We saw what happened, all the different things. And he comes here, and this is the last time that's recorded that God speaks to Abraham. And this is probably like the final exam. All these different tests that Abraham has been through. You see the faith, and you see how God wants to work in this man's life. He wants his family to bless all the nations, and people are going to be blessed because of him. The line of Christ is going to be coming through the line that he begins here with Isaac. He is a very privileged man, but you also see that he has been taken through a lot. And here in Genesis chapter number 22, I hope that this will be a blessing to you and a help to you this morning as we look at this great story. Like I said, probably one of the top 10 chapters of all the Bible, and it's because there's a picture of Calvary in here. And that's the name of this morning's message, A Picture of Calvary. And we're going to look at the similarities in this story and the story of Jesus as time allows and permits this morning. But let's go ahead and look at this story. Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and asks him to offer Isaac. And it came to pass after these things. Now, you say, after what things? Well, I think it's referring to God's calling Abraham to a walk. God, remember, Abraham was back here. He was in the Ur of Chaldees. He was amongst a bunch of people that were worshiping false God. He had a family that worshiped false gods. And it was just a place that was great commerce. But God says, I want you to leave, and I want you to go to the land I'm going to show you. He didn't say, hey, I want you to go over to the Canaan, and this is what I'm going to do for you, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. He didn't lay it all out for him. All he said is Abraham, and at that point in time, his name was Abram. He says, I want you to go. And I think that was one of the four great tests of Abram's life. He had to start here. He had to be willing to separate and willing to leave everything else behind to go to the place where God wanted him to go. And as the story goes along, he said four tests. Well, there's four different tests I see that were really had to be tough on him. That was the first test. Next test, I think, when he dealt with Lot. Remember, he does not have his own son now, and he has this nephew who he's been dealing with, and they come where the herdsmen are fighting, and he has to leave and separate from Lot. I think that was a great test for him, too. Because we know Lot's heart. Lot ends up over here in Sodom, and Lot ends up living like the world, being like the world, and God having to rescue him out of that place more than once, and God had to get him away from Lot, and that had to be a huge test. But I think the hardest test of the point was last week when God tells him, look, Ishmael's got to go. Ishmael is a size, is a type of your flesh. Ishmael has to leave. And we looked at that and we understood how Ishmael and Hagar, he had to get rid of them in order to be ready for that next journey. He's on this great journey of faith. And we see God brings him to Genesis chapter 22. And he says, after these things. And what things is he talking about? After the great call of faith. And believe me, if no matter who you are, God has a purpose for your life. God has a calling on your life. It begins at salvation, but that's just the beginning. It is a journey of faith. And God is saying here in this verse, he says, after these things, after the Chaldees, after what happened with Lot, after what happened with Ishmael and Hagar, after what happened down in Egypt, after he has gotten rid of pretty much everything of his life that deals with the flesh. He is now serving God. He's serving God freely. We see that he loves God. So where do you see that at? We see here, he responds to this call. And he says, after these things, God has been working on this man's heart and life, trimming away and pruning away the different things that were maybe had too much attention, too much of his attention, too many idols, too many things that would have been blocking his heart to be prepared for this great moment in time. And what God wants to do in this moment in time is show a picture of how he felt when Christ went to Calvary. And you see a lot of different things. You see in Psalms 22, you see how Jesus felt on the cross. Psalms 53, you see how Jesus felt and all the different things that happened to Jesus. And you see this. But here, this is a picture. This is Abraham giving up his one and only son and asking him to sacrifice. This is a picture of what Calvary is like from God's perspective. And as you read through this and understand this, I think you're going to see this when we see the similarities in a little while. He said, after these things, God has been preparing this man all along for this journey. He said, boy, I wish I could have the faith like Abraham. It doesn't just start when you decide one day, hey, I want to have faith like Abraham. It is a journey of faith and allowing God to work on you and move. See, Abraham's faith wouldn't ever happen if he stayed back there. No. Abraham's faith would never happen if he had told Lot, hey, I want this and you don't go anywhere. You come. It would have never happened. He would never have been ready. He would never been ready if he stayed down in Egypt. He would never been ready if he had not dealt with all these different things and these sins of calling Sarah his sister and dealing with Hagar and Ishmael. Even though it was such a traumatizing and hard and difficult thing, he had to get rid of the flesh to come to this moment to show what it's going to be like for a father to have to give up their only son, the one where all his promises are pinned at. After these things, after all the months that we've looked at Abraham and seen this story step by step, we come to this moment that God has been preparing this man for. Will he shrink? Will he fail? Or will he not stagger because of his faith? So it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I want you to understand here, in James we learn, and we're not going to go to the passage of scripture because I think you're familiar with it. If not, God's not tempting him with sin. He is trying him. He is proving him. He is testing here. And remember, God knows what's in his heart. God wants to reveal to Abraham, he wants to reveal to Isaac, he wants to reveal to Sarah, he wants to reveal to all those other people that, all these other false gods and all these other heathen people, you know what they do? They sacrifice their children. This is normal. They're saying, look, I love my God so much, I'm willing to sacrifice my children. But he is teaching Abraham here and everyone else. Abraham's willing to also. But God doesn't expect that. You'll see that God is not for that. You're going to see that later on in the story. So we see here that God did tempt Abraham. He is testing Abraham here to see where his heart is and to reveal Abraham's heart to himself. As we think about our theme for the year, a heart for God means that God has first and foremost place in your life above all else. That's what we desire. And this is what God is proving to Abraham, that his love for him is even greater than the love that he has for his son Isaac. And continue on, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac. And we see here that he's referring that he did not accept Ishmael because it was a child of sin. And he says, Look, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And he's showing to him, Look, I know you love him. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, to help you understand, you say this is a picture of Calvary. Well, this picture here of Mount Moriah is a place where most people believe that the temple was built, Solomon's temple was built. And at this place, in this moment, and it wasn't the exact same place, and no one really knows where exactly it happened at. Some will say they know. I don't think you can really know this, but on the same ridge is the same place where Calvary was, where Jesus Christ had died on the cross. So in that same area, that the same vicinity, is where Abraham, years before, thousands of years earlier, is traveling up this mountain to offer up his son as a sacrifice to God. In verse number 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. You see, we see this is a sign of trust. This is a sign of faith. Remember, God has promised that Isaac was going to be the great heir, that from Isaac, this great nation was going to come, that all the families of the world was going to be blessed. All Abraham's hopes and dreams was pinned on this boy, and God says, I want you to be willing to give up all of it for me. Does Abraham question? No. Does Abraham stall? No. What does it even say? And Abraham rose up early in the morning. I don't know about you, but if there's something I don't really want to do, I'm going to kind of push it off. I'm going to try to stay in bed a little bit longer. I'm going to take a little bit longer shaving, getting ready, just because I don't want to have to do this. Abraham, we see that he does not shrink from the challenge and the testing that God has given him. He has a whole heart for God here, and he gives up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So we see this as a story of obedience. We see this as a story of trust and faith that God, Abraham has in God. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So we see here that he's traveling with these two companions, just helpers, people that work for Abraham, and he gets to the spot where it has to become personal, just between the father and the son. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now I want you to see the couple things here. And like I said, Abraham fully expects that God will raise him from the dead if he has to sacrifice Isaac. You say, where do you see that in the Bible? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, listen to this in verse 19, chapter 11 in Hebrews. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. See, Isaac died the day that Abraham said, I'm going. Even now that he's getting ready to go up the hill, Abraham has all intentions to obey God and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. But what does he tell these young men that went with him? He says, we going up. Now look what it says. He says, we'll go yonder. And what's the next word? And verse number 5 says, I and the lad will go yonder and, there you go, you got it, worship. I don't know about you, but you think about sacrificing your child as a form of worship? That's exactly what it is. Abraham understood this. He says, we're going up to worship. Abraham said, this is not something, nothing more than me worshiping God. But look at the next phrase, and come again to you. He is fully expecting that him and the boy are coming back. We call him a boy because he calls him a lad, but we're going to look at that in a little while. I don't think he was a boy at all. I think he was a man here. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now, I believe that he's at least 18 years old here. Most commentators believe that he could be anywhere up to 30. Some that like to try to force the issue said he was probably 33 at the same time when Jesus' age, same age, but we don't really know. But we know he is at least a grown enough man to carry wood for a sacrifice on its back up a mountain. I don't know about you, but I don't know many 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds that could do that. And that's, I think if you look at the different things and you go to chapter 23, Sarah at this point in time would be 127 years old. So there, it has been a little while. I really believe he's somewhere around 30 years old because that's when the Jewish men were able to come and be considered men. And look what it says. He laid the wood on the offering on Isaac's back, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that's the first time that question was ever asked. I think that every time that a boy watched his father kill that lamb to show that it was a sign of the lamb to come, that every time that a boy would take a lamb, raise up a lamb, and then would have to give that lamb for a sacrifice, that they would ask, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" He's talking about the lamb that was come, the lamb that was promised back in the Garden of Eden. And he's asking his son, Abraham, Isaac is asking Abraham, "Where is the lamb?" And what does Abraham say? "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. So Abraham, once again, can you imagine Abraham walking up a mountain at the age of probably 130 years old, heart already burdened, traveling for 3 days, expecting to have to sacrifice his son, each night laying on the sand and looking at the sand and saying, "God, you promised me Isaac was going to have this type of heritage." Looking up at the stars and saying, "God, you told me that Isaac's line was going to be this many. How can I offer him a sacrifice?" And he's heading up this mountain. He's got the fire. He's got the knife that's going to kill his own child. And the boy or the man looks at him and says, "Where's the lamb at?" And that must have broke his heart. I couldn't imagine doing that. But you see, and that's why I'm saying that in this, if you look at Abraham's side, the story, you see what's going on. It must have been heart-wrenching. But think about what God the Father went through when he gave up his only son to die on the cross. And watch what mankind had done to him for over 30 years and 33 years, those 3 years that he was here. And he was abused and mistreated. And what Jesus Christ went through and he died for us. Well, let's keep on going. We don't want to get too far in that. Verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And once again, he does exactly what God tells him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Now, I want you to see here, Isaac in the least, even if he was only 12 or 13 years old, could have ran away from his father. Isaac is willing to be obedient. He is willing to be obedient unto death here. He's willing to lay down his life just because his father asked him to. What does that tell us? Boy, this boy believed in his God, his father's God. But not only did he believe in his father's God, he had to believe in his father, didn't he? God spoke to his father. God didn't speak to Isaac. He loved his father so much. He looked up to his father so much. He believed in his father's faith so much that he was willing to be bound and laid on an altar upon the wood. And it says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We see that he's up, he's at the moment, all intentions. Did he do it? No, he didn't do it, but it was his heart was willing to do it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon this lad, neither do anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. You say, boy, that was lucky. It wasn't lucky. God had allowed that to happen. This ram is a substitute for Isaac. This ram is going to die in Isaac's place. I wonder what Isaac thought of the ram. Well, I would have been happy to see that ram. I would have been probably crying tears as that ram had to shed its blood for my sake. Let's keep on going here. And he says, the ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram. I'm sure Abraham was more than glad to do this. Him up for a burnt offering and in the stead of his son. You think about what God went through. It was 10 times worse because Jesus was actually the Lamb of God that was slain since the foundation of the world for the sins of mankind. There was no substitute for Jesus. But here we see a substitute. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, and the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now we see this passage of scripture, and we're going to stop there. There's a lot of things, and I know I highlighted some things, and most of those things we could talk about Abraham's faith for an hour. We could talk about Abraham's obedience for an hour. We could talk about how Isaac was willing to lay down his life for an hour. We could talk about how Abraham being willing to be a type of God for an hour. All those different things. But there's just a few things I like to draw you comparison to and hopefully tie it all together, help us understand how Mount Moriah is a picture of Calvary. There's some things here. First thing, I'd like to see similarities in the life of Isaac and Jesus. Similarities in the life of Isaac and Jesus. First of all, the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ had both been promised. The birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ had both been promised. Now, when a child is conceived, there's usually not a promise from God, someday you will have a child. That doesn't happen. But here, this is a special, and there's a similarity there because God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and just like God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, God had promised that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. When the day that Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem, it fulfilled this prophecy. When the day that Sarah had the child, Isaac, it fulfilled that prophecy. The birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ had both been promised. Second thing that is a similarity, the birth of Christ and Isaac had a long interval between the promise and the fulfillment. There's a long time in between the promise and the fulfillment. Maybe at least 25 years, maybe a little bit longer, Abraham had been promised this son. At least 25 years. And we know that at least over 1,000 years beforehand, and in some ways you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, which would have been 4,000 years earlier, there was the promise of Jesus. So we see there is a long interval between the promise and the fulfillment. Never give up on the promises of God. God will always be faithful. The third thing, the announcements of the birth seemed impossible to the mothers. The announcement of the birth seemed impossible to the mothers. Remember when the three heavenly visitors came to Abraham and told Abraham by the time of season, he says, Sarah's going to have a child. What does Sarah do? Sarah laughs. She's like, yeah, right. And then what does Mary do when she hears from the angel she's going to have a child? She says unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, they're both were surprising and seemed impossible to the mothers. Next thing is both Isaac and Jesus were named before their births. Both Isaac and Jesus were named before their births. Once again, you might say that's not that big of a deal, but it shows you that God knows exactly what's going on. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And he named Isaac, speaking of laughter, because of the fact that Sarah had laughed, and also about how it was going to be such a joy for Abraham to have this child. And the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, next thing is, both births occurred at God's appointed time. Both births occurred at God's appointed time. You see, there's a lot of different things that are like each other in Isaac and Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Abraham is God. I'm not saying Isaac was a chosen one. This is just a type of this. This is just showing you a foretelling of what Jesus Christ was going to happen in Jesus' life. Both births occurred at God's appointed time. In Genesis 21, verse number 2, we mentioned this about a month ago. It says, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God knew exactly when Isaac was coming. Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. So we see both times where exactly these things were not surprising. These miraculous births were not something that just happened. God orchestrated both events and they happened at the same times. The next thing is both births were miraculous. Both births were miraculous. 90 years old and 100 years old parents at this point in time in history would be miraculous. The birth of Isaac was miraculous, and certainly the birth of Jesus Christ was miraculous. Next thing is, I want you to see both of these sons were a particular joy to their fathers. A particular joy to their fathers. In 22 verse 2, it says that thy son whom thou lovest. Matthew 3:17, or more than once, Jesus said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Both sons were loved by their fathers. Next thing is, both sons were obedient to their fathers unto death. Both sons were obedient unto their fathers unto death. And I mentioned that earlier. I think he was a grown man, but at 12 or 13, he still could have ran away from Abraham. This guy's 112 years old, 113 years old. I think it's more 130 years old. And I think that this was a grown man who willingly offered himself and said, here, Lord Abraham, here, Dad, if God told you to do it, I'm willing to do this. He might even himself got up on the altar, because I don't know how Abraham could have picked this child up and laid on the altar himself and been bound and laid there. He was willingly obedient unto death. And you think about it, Jesus Christ himself said in the garden, said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. He was willing to be obedient to the death. And you can even take this a step farther. You think, what did Isaac have to carry up the mountain? He had to carry his own instrument of death. He had to carry his own wood to carry for the altar up the hill. What did Jesus carry up the hill? He carried up his cross, which was the same, which was similar. I know he got weak and he couldn't do it all and he had to have help, but it's the same picture of Calvary in these stories. Also, I think that the miraculous birth of Isaac is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. The miraculous birth of Isaac is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Where do you see that at? Well, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, who against hope, talking about Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now listen to what he says. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So many years had passed. Sarah's womb was dead, but because of the birth of Christ, because of the birth of Isaac, guess what? There was a resurrection inside her womb. And the fact that it was dead, it was no longer able to have child, but God allowed her womb once again to receive life to be able to have, to be born. And we see in Christ's death, the resurrection as he rose from the dead. And you can even picture it this way. Abraham's mind, I think Isaac died when he left. He had made the decision he was going to offer him. But on the third day, what did Abraham receive? He received his son alive. He never had to die, but in Abraham's mind, he was dead. But on the third day, just as when Christ had raised on the third day, he was also alive. Only one or two more things. Both their lives teach us about substitution. Both their lives teach us about substitution. Or both of their deaths, or almost death, whatever way you want to call it. See, all the way from the Garden of Eden down to the cross of Christ, the substitution was this little animal that pointed to his coming. And God would not permit any type of human sacrifice. But when his son came into the world, his son went to the cross and died. The Bible says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The cross became the altar on which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. Now, you think about it. Isaac's on the altar. Abraham's got his sword up, getting ready to slay his own son. And God stops him. God says, turn around. And over there, he says, use that ram instead. He grabs the ram, he lays the ram on the altar, and he slays the ram instead. That ram became Isaac's substitute. The same way that in Jesus Christ became our substitute for our sin. We were all dead in our sins, headed to a horrible place called hell, all heading towards hell, all on that way. But Jesus Christ took our place, went to the cross for us, died for our sins to be our substitute. See, we would have had to die and spend eternity in hell, as devil's hell, because of our sin. But because of the fact that Jesus Christ came and he died on that cross, he became our substitute. No longer do we have to suffer the punishment and the penalty for our sins, because he was willing to become our substitute. Just as that ram became the substitute for Isaac, Jesus became our substitute when he died on that cross. And this is what salvation in the picture of Calvary is all about. He became our substitute. God would not allow Isaac to be slain, but there was no substitute for Jesus Christ, because he was the only one that was able to die in our place. You think about it. What do you think Isaac thought of the ram? I mentioned this already, but I can't get over this. I can imagine, after all the tense and the pressure and seeing his own father over him with a knife, and then the ram being back there, man, he probably loved that ram. But when he saw that ram have to be killed, to make sure he didn't have to be killed. And that should speak volumes to us. And as we talked about last Sunday night, when we go back to the cross and we see the cross and our minds focus on the cross, that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, we should love the Lamb of God. We should weep over the Lamb of God. We should see the fact that it's a place of victory. We should rejoice in the fact of what he did for us. But we see the price. We see the sacrifice he made. As Isaac's watching this ram being killed so he would not have to die, we are watching Jesus die on that cross so we would not have to spend eternity in hell. Boy, that should make our love for God expound. Last but not least, we learn much about God by watching Abraham through the ordeal. I know I mentioned this earlier, but just another thought. What God went through, I see as Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, I see that as the time that Jesus was in the garden. No one else was there. Either three that was told to watch and pray. Jesus had to go a little bit farther. He fell on his face and he communed with God, saying, "Not my will, but thine, Lord." You know, there is a personal time. Can you imagine what God the Father must have felt like? Well, he has no feelings. You say, well, the Holy Spirit of God says he can be grieved. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and he's a part of God's Spirit. I'm sure God himself, watching what happened and what Jesus Christ had gone through. Hopefully you can see this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It just wasn't what Jesus Christ went through, but what God the Father went through too. And I think in this whole story, in Genesis chapter 22, you see a picture of Calvary, but you see it not only from Isaac's place and Abraham's, but you see what God went through when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because even though there was a ram for Isaac, there was no ram or sheep for Jesus. He died for us. Now, the question is, will you receive that sacrifice? If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior. Maybe you're saying, I'm working my way to heaven. I'm earning my way to heaven. I've done all this. Why in the world would God the Father go through this and watch his own Son sacrifice if you could make it to heaven on your own? He wouldn't have done it. Look at him dying on the cross. He is dying in your place. And the question is, will you repent of your sins and receive him as your personal Savior? But not only that, when, for you Christians in the room, as we look at this, and like I said, it's a great chapter of the Bible. Tonight we're going to look at another, from another angle and another spot. But when you look at what Jesus Christ went through and saw what he did, and you go back to the cross and you watch him dying for you, then what is it that we're not willing to sacrifice for him? What is it that we can look at him dying and saying, I'm dying in your place? God, I don't think you're worthy of attending church. I don't think you're worthy of reading the Bible. I don't think you're worthy. You know, we should be willing to do whatever he asks. He's not going to ask us to do more than we can handle. He didn't challenge Lot this way, did he? Lot, it would have been worthless for him to challenge with this. Lot would have laughed at God. He watched Abraham and he prepared Abraham. Abraham was ready for his Mount Moriah and he was ready to go, because this is the way Abraham was going to worship God in our lives. What is it in our lives that have become an idol or a god for us that we must learn to step away from, to separate, to stop the flesh, as he did with Ishmael and Hagar, and push away so we can worship God the same way that Abraham is worshiping God. And it might be anger, it might be dirty thoughts, it might be watching something, it might be bitterness, it could be a long list of things. But I think you get the point here. Jesus is dying in our place. That sin is what caused him to die. He is our sacrifice. He is our substitutionary offering or atonement for us. Thankful for what Jesus Christ did. I don't know about you, I hope you're thankful too. Now, hopefully you didn't get lost in all these different things, all these different comparisons. It goes back to a great story in the Bible that this patriarch of faith did not stagger when God said, I want you to do this. He said, God, I don't understand. When you tell me how you're going to make it work, then I'll do it. He doesn't do that at all. He does not stagger. He gets up early in the morning and he views it as worship. Tonight, that's what we're going to look at. Is, are we worshiping God the way Abraham did? So this morning, are you saved or you're on your way to heaven? Jesus Christ died so you could go to heaven if you would put your faith and trust in it. He was our substitute, so we did not have to spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. Secondly, if you're a believer here today, let's consider, what is it, how do we worship God? Like I say, we're going to come back tonight. We're going to look at this a little bit more. But you see Christ dying for you. You see what happened. You see all the things that they experienced. Just as Isaac carried the wood up, Christ carried his cross up. It's a beautiful picture of Calvary. But what does it do for you? What does it do for us? What does it do for me? It reminds me of the price that was paid, what God went through, what Christ went through, and also shows me what type of faith a person can have. When I look at Abraham's faith and think, if God asked me to do that, I don't know if I could do it. My son? Either one. I have two. I would stagger at that probably. But how about you? Do we have that type of faith? No, nobody can have that. Abraham had it. No, he had it because he was the great father Abraham. Now, remember, when he left the Ur of Chaldees, he didn't go all the way. He stopped. He had limited obedience. He left his dad somewhere else. He should have left his dad back there. Now remember, Abraham went down to Egypt. Abraham lied, said Sarah was his wife. Now see, God was working with him. Abraham had this problem he had to deal with. Chapter 20 and chapter 21, chapter 20. He had to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. It was not easy. But it was a form of worship. God, you're worth it. God, if you want me to get rid of this, I see you dying on the cross for me. If you say I shouldn't have this, you're worth it. So tonight, this morning, I encourage you. Is there something that's stopping you from God, from worshiping God the way you should? Not having the faith like Abraham. No, you're not going to have it tomorrow. It's a lifelong journey. But the journey of faith begins at salvation and does not end until you get to heaven. So how is your journey going today? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.